Okay, well, let's see if we can do this evening. Turn with me, if you will, to the Torah portion for this week. And I'll say this up front. I often say something like this. Yeah, this is one of my favorite Torah portions, Parashot. It certainly is one of them that is in the same sequence I introduced last week by saying, this is key. Here is a real dramatic restatement, understanding of why it is that as these folks, and indeed here we are still hopefully learning the lessons, as they were fixing to enter into the land, as we find ourselves still in exile for having failed to heed these instructions, they are particularly poignant and important. So with that, turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 7, or Devarim, the words, verse 12. And it says this in the English, "And it shall come to pass." Now, I like this understanding better. It's literally "because." But the word there, of course, in Hebrew, and this is where the name of the Torah portion comes from, is ekev. And it starts basically, "And it turns out ekev." Because, and that is the future tense, because you hearken to these ordinances. Mishpatim. And keep them, and do them, that Yahuwah Eloheka shall keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto your fathers. What's interesting, of course, is a couple things. A, there's a future tense in there, because you're going to, or you will. And that's the indication of this word ekev, or because. And I debated this as I was looking at and rereading this. That word there, ekev, the word from which the Torah portion comes from, has a literal Hebrew understanding. A lot of folks probably have heard this. I know I've mentioned it before. The word is literally the same root as a heel. Say what? Yeah, that thing that's on the back end of your foot, your heel. What has that got to do with because? Or, well, if you think about it, it makes a lot of sense in a way. Heel and toe. We step. We walk. You put your heel down, and then your toe comes down. It follows. As one footstep follows another. And thus the indication of because. It's what follows. Here's what follows. It follows that if you hearken to these ordinances and keep them and do them, then Yahuwah will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. Also, he'll bless the fruit of your body, the fruit of your land, your corn, your wine, your oil, the increase of your cattle, and all of the young of your flock, all kinds of good stuff in the land which he swore unto your fathers to give you. That's pretty impressive. And you will be blessed above all peoples, not a male or a female barren among you, nor among your cattle. He will take away all the sickness, and he will put none of the diseases of Mitzrayim, or Egypt, which it says you know well, upon you. But instead, they will be visited upon all of those that hate you. And you will literally consume all of the peoples that Yahuwah will deliver up unto you. You are reminded here not to pity them, nor, and here's one of the key elements of this entire sequence, repeated over and over again, nor will you serve their gods. That will be a snare unto you. Now let's pause here at this point. Again, I like and I emphasize this idea of heel and toe because it follows. Like the toe follows the heel in the footsteps, if you walk in obedience, all this good stuff comes. And it is so important. And furthermore, one more time, and it's not only this first couple verses, we're going to see this over and over again and throughout the rest of the portion and throughout the rest of the chapter, which basically is the rest of the Torah. Do not follow these bogus gods. He's going to tell us in a whole bunch of different ways and a whole bunch of different times, don't. And of course, right, we look back at this and we see it says if, and we realize it didn't happen. Instead of being obedient and walking heel and toe in obedience to all of these things, those people, both northern and southern kingdom after the split, Israel, Judah, all failed. They did, in fact, hearken to these bogus, fake abominations of so-called gods of Canaan, Molech, Baal, Mithras, Ishtar, you name it. We got pagan deities galore, and that's why we're still in exile. says here, if you do this stuff, you serve their gods, it will be a snare to you. And he was right, and it was. Verse 17, let's pick up and kind of go through some of the rest of this. We're going to continue to see the theme play out. If you say in your heart, hey, there's a whole lot of folks in these nations. They're more numerous than I. How can we possibly do this? And that, of course, kind of sounds a little bit like the reason why the spies in the first recorded democratic vote in history lost. They won the vote, but they lost their lives. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Don't be afraid of them. Remember well what Yahuwah, your El, did to Pharaoh, all Egypt. Remember the stuff that your eyes saw, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm, all of the things by which he brought you out. And this is exactly what Yahuwah will do to all those peoples that you are so afraid of. Pause there. Now, this was a great promise. I suggest that there are similar promises, not identical, but similar promises we can find in Scripture today that I think are apropos and worth remembering. Oh, and let's not forget the most important part. They're conditional. If you do. Because there's a lot of folks that are looking at the world today. We're looking at nuclear war. We're looking at North Korea. We're looking at the booga, booga, booga Ruskies. Be afraid, be very afraid. It's almost like the powers that be have said, yes, yes, we have carefully cultivated this culture of fear, of ignorance, of hatred for the God of the Bible, so that you can be afraid of just about everything, especially us, because we're mean and we'll take your stuff. We'll send the IRS and the ATF and everybody else that's got three letters and hates God to come and do bad stuff to you. Be afraid. And what we understand, of course, is that he has made promises, and yeah, they're still appropriate, but they are conditional. Moreover, it says, Yahuwah is going to send the hornet among them, those that are left, until they hide themselves and perish from before you. Do not be affrighted of them, for he's in the midst of you, a great and mighty, and indeed even awful in this context, so far as they're concerned, Elohim. He'll cast out those nations before you little by little. This is kind of an interesting observation. So that basically you don't consume them too quickly, lest you, overrun your supply lines. There's an expression people have heard. And the beasts of the field multiply upon you and occupy areas that you weren't prepared yet to deal with. But Yahuwah, in fact, will deliver them up before you, discomfort them with a great discomforter until they're destroyed. He'll deliver their kings into your hand, make their name perish, till no one can stand aside you or against you until you've destroyed them. Now, the last couple verses here, to my mind, are absolutely critical. These are verses that I probably quote as or more often than anything else out of this chapter, out of Deuteronomy chapter 7, because I will contend that this is where the paganized Roman church failed utterly, indeed still fails, and it's the reason why there is so little power in the so-called church and why there is so much paganism in there instead. The graven images of their so-called gods, you are to burn with fire. Don't even covet the silver or gold that's on them, nor take it into you, lest you be snared by it. These things are an abomination to Yahuwah, your El. Now, that word there in the Hebrew is toibah, or plural, toibat. They're abominations. That is the strongest word you will find in the Hebrew of something that he detests. No wonder he wants us to burn them, and no wonder he gives us this particular admonition. Wow. Don't even try to salvage the stuff that's on here. Don't do it. And then it says this, as if it wasn't already clear. Here's even another more dramatic indication. Don't even bring that abomination into your house. Wait a minute. Can I bring that silver and gold bedecked Christmas tree into my house? Hey, God knows my heart. Yeah, he knows your heart. That's why he was so blankety blank and clear. Don't even bring it into your house, lest you be accursed like it. Wow. What? No Easter eggs? No bunnies? Yeah, you've heard me that are here regularly talk about this over and over again. But I keep thinking, you know, if he emphasizes this so dramatically, there must be a point to it. Part of the reason why I think the Roman Church and the various whore churches today, which keep pagan feasts instead of his and prefer pagan gods to his, would just as soon forget this and try to convince us that, oh, that's all Old Testament stuff, all done away with. Well, here's what happened, folks. Don't bring that crap. People say, oh, that's a nasty word. No, it's not nearly as nasty of a word as toiba is, abomination. gives you an indication how he detests these. Well, says what we're supposed to do. You're to utterly detest these things just like he does. Utterly abhor these things just like he does. For it is something which is, now the word here in Hebrew is cherem, devoted. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? Utterly devoted thing. It is utterly devoted to Satan. So that put an exclamation point around the whole issue here. He doesn't care if I have these little pagan idols. He doesn't care if I do these little things because he knows my heart. That's why he was so clear. That's why he says, look, understand this. Don't even bring this into your house. Don't even covet the silver or gold that is on them. Utterly detest them. I do. Utterly abhor them. I do. And I don't want you to be detestable and devoted to Satan like these things are. Let's be real clear on this. Folks, if there's a place in Scripture that you can bring people to as they are hopefully beginning to understand why it is the world is in such a mess and why we have such a, abomination. Well, we had abominations all over the place, still do. They infest the highest places in the land. They infest the lowest. They infest Hollywood. And they're pushing all these abominations on people. And as people begin to say, okay, why are things such a mess? What do we need to do to come out of? And why is it that I ought to get rid of some of these things that I thought were just fine, that he is so clear are not? Bring them here. It's easy to remember this one. This is the end of chapter 7. Remember, 7 is a nice number of completion. We're talking about Devarim, the second law, if you want to put it that way, the words. And here at the end of chapter 7 are the words that ought to be as clear as anything can be in Scripture as to why it is we reject all the paganism of the horror church. Call it what you want, but he calls it abomination. All right, chapter 8. Now, this is kind of an interesting way to follow that up. The word here in Hebrew that starts this chapter is kol. Kol, all. Kol ha mitzvah. Commandments. Another one of those words, statutes, judgments, and commandments that imply things that are, in fact, laws. Statutes, judgments, commandments. All the commandments which I command you to this day, you shall observe to do, so you can live and multiply. Go and possess the land which Yahuwah swore unto your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which Yahuwah your El has led you, these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might afflict you, to test you or prove you, to know what was in your heart, and to know whether you'd keep his commandments, mitzvoti, or not. He afflicted you. He allowed you to feel hunger. He fed you with manna, which you didn't know. Your fathers didn't either, so that he might make you understand something. Now, here's a verse that you might have heard. People will say, oh, this is one of those few things that's actually in the Old Testament that might still apply. Why? Because it's appearing throughout the Gospels, Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, and other places. Know what? Well, that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything. And that thing here, right, Devarim, those things, words, that proceed out of the mouth of Yahuwah. That's why and how man lives. Remember, he says, you had all this old clothing, didn't wax old upon you, your foot didn't swell, not for 40 years. And you will know, Hebrew root word yada, right, yada, 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 know experientially, intimately, firsthand. Know it for sure. Consider in your heart, but it really is know. In Levavka, that just as a man chastens his son, so Yahuwah chastens you. This is something that I find particularly appealing, appropriate, and poignant. Those he loves, he chastens. Father loves his son. What does he do? Then he chastens him. Look at the world and ask yourself the question, when you see all the chastening going on out there, isn't that an indication that we're still here? He must love us something fierce in spite of all the abominations. You shall keep the commandments of Yahuwah your El to walk in his ways and to fear him. Now, I have a note in my Bible here because some of you know one of my favorite summaries of the Torah given by the mouth of the Mashiach, Yeshua, is in John 14:15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. People get all wrapped around the axle about Paul, we're saved by grace, not by works. Okay, and then they turn that around, can't understand the logic, and try to claim, well, see, therefore I'm not going to do anything. I say the get out of hell prayer. I get my get out of hell free card. I don't have to do anything. Paul gets twisted. Yeshua's statement is a lot more simple from John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, which, by the way, all of them, the ones he said weren't changing. All the ones that you can still do, which is a lot of them. Now, we can't necessarily do certain things associated with the temple or similar. And those of us that aren't kings can't do things for kings. Those of us that aren't women can't do things for women or vice versa. But nevertheless, we can do this. Keep the commandments of Yahuwah, to walk in his ways, to fear him. For Yahuwah, your El, brings you into a good land. He did. Remember, we blew it. But hopefully, we're still looking forward to a greater Exodus. A land of brooks of water, fountains, springs, valleys and hills, wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive trees, honey. A lot of good stuff where you can eat bread without scarceness. You won't lack anything. A land whose stones are iron. In other words, there's even good minerals in this land. You can dig brass there. You'll eat and be satisfied. And you'll bless Yahuwah for the good land which he's given you. But beware, lest you forget him and do exactly what they did when they forgot, which is to fail to keep his commandments, his ordinances, his statutes. And when you have eaten and are satisfied, you've built goodly houses and dwell in them. When your herds and your flocks multiply, and you got all kinds of silver and gold, it's multiplied. Everything you have is multiplied. Hey, things are looking really good. How wonderful can it get? This is truly a land of milk and honey. If you forget, especially if you go after those foreign gods, and your heart is lifted up, you forget Yahuwah, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, led you through the wilderness, all kinds of stuff there, remember, fiery serpents, scorpions, thirsty ground, no water, but he brought you through all of that, fed you in the wilderness. He's given us a complete recap. Think about that. He's just said, don't forget. And then he knows that we are, and indeed did, and reminds us one more time of all of the reasons why we shouldn't forget. Led you through the barren wilderness, basically. Serpents, scorpions, lack of water, fed you there so that he might prove you, test you, and bring you to the good place that he promised. Here's the problem. We end up saying in our hearts, my power, my might, the strength of my hands. How powerful and wonderful am I? And my God, forget all that, folks. I'm not even going to finish the sentence because that's precisely what people say. Look at the world today again. Look at the things that are going on. Ask yourself if America hasn't fallen into this trap. We built all this. This is about as close as Obama ever gets. Now, you didn't build this. Yeah, you did. You worked, but you had his blessing to do it. That's the difference. Okay, it's not the strength of our hands that did it. The strength of our hands is important. The skill, the work, the things that we do, that we bring to the table are important. But let's not forget even for a second, and this is the key, that the most important aspect is that he, through his blessing, through his, well, I like the term the founders used, divine providence, has brought us to where we are. There's a line from Bill Cosby, if you remember. I remember this growing up, right? Dad says to the kid, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of it. And that's essentially what he's telling us here. I brought you into this land, I can take you out of it. Remember, Yahuwah your El, for it's he that's given you the power to get wealth. Matter of fact, he's given us the instruction, the concepts of free enterprise and honest weights and measures, things that we have, in fact, forgotten, that resulted in the most powerful economy and wealth creation machine, arguably in human history. And then verse 19 lays it right out. It'll be that if you forget Yahuwah, walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I forewarn you, you'll surely perish. As the nations that Yahuwah made perish before you, so will you perish, because you would not, what? Shamar. Shema Israel, hearken, hear and obey, under the voice of Yahuwah, your El. Now, chapter 9 is another one of these places where we're going to hear an echo, if you will, of Deuteronomy 6, Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, it says, you're to pass over the Jordan this day, Hayom. And I noticed that a lot of times in the Midrash, you'll see how many references there are in this portion to this word Hayom, this day. We'll come back to that in a second. To go in, dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great, walls fortified up to heaven, people great and tall, big dudes, sons of the Anakim that you know. And you've heard people say, oh, those are big dudes who can stand before the sons of Anak. So therefore, no, Hayom, this day, that Yahuwah, your El, is the one who's going over before you. He is, in fact, a devouring fire. It is he, right? Not your strength, not your arms. He is the one who will devour them. Bring them down before you and drive them out. Make them to perish quickly as Yahuwah has spoken to you. So don't speak in your heart after Yahuwah has thrust them out before you, saying, oh, it's because I'm so righteous. Yeah, righteous am I. He brought me in to possess this land. Nope, it was the wickedness of these nations that caused him to drive them out from before you. Not for your righteousness or for your upright hearts you go into possess land, but it's the wickedness of those nations. That's why he drove them out from before you, so that he can establish the word which he, Yahuwah, swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Right, let's pause there. A couple of things again. This day, we've seen that term several times. We're going to see it some more. And what the sages say, and here I'm in complete agreement, this idea of Hayom means today. Well, that was then, right? That was when Moshe was reading this. It meant today. But I think also the key, the reason why the scripture uses the word Hayom, still means this day. We're reading it today. This day. Well, whatever day is this day for us is still this day. In other words, it's the eternal now. It's the understanding that these words, no, they aren't nailed to the cross. They didn't pass away. They still matter. These are promises that he made before that we blew, and the scripture later reminds us will, in fact, come around again. And hopefully this time we'll be able to, this day, walk in obedience and do the things that our fathers failed to do. No, therefore, he says, not because you're so righteous that Yahuwah has given you this good land to possess it. You know what? You really are stiff-necked people. And ironically, folks, that hasn't changed, not in 3,000 plus years. Remember, don't forget how you did make Yahuwah kind of peeved him, right? Let's be blunt here. You pissed him off big time in the wilderness. From the day you went forth out of the land of Mitzrayim till you came to this place, you have been rebellious against Yahuwah. Now, Moshe is talking about then, that day. I'm going to suggest here's another place where this day still applies. Look at the world today. Think there's still truth in this statement? From that day until this day, we're still rebellious? In Horeb, you made him wroth. He was angered with you enough. He considered destroying you. Moshe reminds him about how he went up to get the tablets of stone on the covenant. He was up there 40 days and 40 nights, didn't eat bread or drink water. And he says, Yahuwah delivered to me these tablets, stone, written with the very finger of El, all of these words which he spoke to you, remember that, out of the midst of the fire on the mountain that day. Came to pass at the end of 40 days and nights, he gave me those two tablets of stone, the covenant, said to me, you know what, hustle on down there, because your people have brought forth some really nasty, corrupt stuff. You brought them out of Egypt, and now they have turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves this golden calf, the molten image. They blew the covenant before, powder was even completely off of the stone. Furthermore, he said, and he spoke to me, says Moshe, I've seen this people. Yep, you betcha, they're stiff-necked. Let me alone so I can destroy them, blot out their name, and I will just basically, out of you, Moshe, I'll build a bigger, mightier nation. So I came down, mountain burned with fire, two tablets were in my two hands. I looked, here you were doing the dirty deeds. You'd made that molten calf, you'd turned aside. I took hold of those tablets, and I smashed them on the ground, broke them before your eyes. At that point, he says, I fell down before Yahuwah, as at the first, 40 more days and 40 more nights, didn't eat bread, drink water, because of your sin, doing what was evil in the sight of Yahuwah to provoke him. I was in dread of the anger and hot displeasure, because he was so peeved against you to destroy you. But he did hearken to me again that time. Furthermore, he was really kind of upset with Aaron, too. Remember that? Could have destroyed him. I prayed for Aaron at the same time. I took that golden calf. Now, we've talked about this at some length. Broke it, burnt it in fire, basically reduced it to dust in small pieces, ground it up till it was as fine as dust, cast the dust into the brook that descended out of the mount. Now, at this point, the English at least kind of has the dot, dot, dots, because he's summarizing the story. We also know that a lot of other things happened there, including the fact that he made people drink of that. And somehow or other, the Levites who came up to stand with him knew exactly what needed to be done at that point. All right, back to verse 22. Other places, Taberah, Massah, Kibroth Hatta'avah, you made him angry. Kadesh Barnea. He said, go on up and possess the land that I've given you. But still, you rebelled against the commandment of Yahuwah. You didn't believe him. You didn't hearken to his voice. You, in fact, have been rebellious against Yahuwah from the day I knew you. So he says, I fell down before Yahuwah 40 days, 40 nights, because he'd said he'd destroy you. And I prayed, don't do that to your people and your inheritance. You redeemed them through your greatness. You brought them forth out of Mitzrayim with a mighty hand. So remember the promises you made to your servants, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Don't look on the stubbornness of this nasty, wicked people, nor to their sin, lest the land, the people in the land, the Canaanites and others, the pagans, lest they say, look, see, Yahuwah wasn't able to bring them into the land that he promised them. He brought them out in the wilderness and let them die. They're your people, continues Moshe, your inheritance. You brought them out by your great power and your arm. So at that point, he continues, Yahuwah says to me, all right, go get you two more tablets, just like the first ones. Come on up, make yourself an ark out of wood, and I'm going to do it all over again. I'll write on the tablets the words on the first ones, the ones you broke, and you can put them in the ark. So he continues, repeating the story. We all know the story. Made an ark out of acacia wood, two tablets of stone like the first. Went up there with those things in my hands. He wrote them again, the 10 words which he spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, gave them to me. I came back on down from the mount, put those tablets in the ark, and there they are, just as Yahuwah commanded me. And the children of Israel then continued their journey from Beeroth, Bene Yakan to Moserah, and there, as we already know, not long ago we heard this part of the story, Aaron died, he was buried, Eleazar, his son, became high priest in his stead. From there they went on to Gudgod. That's an interesting way to put it. I'm reading it just a little bit more English pronunciation, but it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Hagud Gadah. From there to Yotba, land of brooks and water. And at this point, Yahuwah separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark, stand before him and minister him. And that's the way it is to this day. That's why he reminds us again, and we've heard this before too, Levi doesn't have any portion or inheritance. Yahuwah is his inheritance. All right, back to the story. I stayed there in the mount, just like first time, 40 days, 40 nights. He hearkened to me that time too. He did not destroy you. And he said, arise, go on down for these folks, cause them to set forward and go in and possess the land that I swore unto their fathers to give them. Now he says, listen, Israel, Shema, O Israel, what does Yahuwah your El require of you? This is one of those things that's repeated a number of places in the prophets. What does Yahuwah your El require of you? But to fear Yahuwah Eloheka, to walk heel and toe, in all of his ways. To love him, to serve Yahuwah Eloheka with all your heart and with all your soul. And keep for your good, the commandments of Yahuwah and his statutes which I command you this day. Behold, unto Yahuwah, your El, belongs the heavens, the heaven of heavens, the earth, everything that's in them. And he had this delight in your fathers to love them. He chose their seed after them, even you, above all peoples as it is this day. Now, here's one of those places where I'll make an observation. This is just one of those things I like to point out. And it's not that I'm dissing this people or that people, but just pointing out that sometimes we, in the modern world, kind of have words that we use without understanding. One of those, if you read most of the Midrash, you'll say, oh, he chose the Jewish people, the chosen people. Right? Tevye says, why can't you just occasionally choose somebody else? However, the point is, we're not talking about just Judah. We're not talking about just modern-day Jews. We're talking about Kol Israel, all the sons of Jacob, 12 tribes, bigger than Judah. And for that matter, also the lost tribes of Israel that would not today be encountered, accounted as part of Judah. So let's just remember that. Those of us who would not say that I am of the tribe of Judah or that I am of the southern kingdom, whatever the case may be, can still say, oh, you know what? We have this heritage. We can be grafted in even if we're not part by blood, but most of us don't know. The point is, it's not just the chosen peoples, in other words, are all of the sons of the sons of the sons of the sons of Yaakov, later renamed Israel. And that can apply to any of us. All of us. And that needs to be reminded. We need to be remembered that. So therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Don't be stiff-necked anymore. For Yahuwah, your El. He is Elohim of Elohim. Lord of lords, great, mighty, awesome God, the awful. He regards not persons, doesn't take a bribe. He does, however, execute justice for the fatherless and the widow. That's good to remember in these times, isn't it? He loves the stranger, gives him food and clothing. Therefore, you too, love the stranger. You were strangers in the land of Mitzrayim. So fear Yahuwah Yireh. By him you shall swear, to him you shall cleave, by his name even. You will swear, and him you will serve. He's your glory, your El. He's done for you great, tremendous things. And in fact, to those folks, your eyes have seen them. Now, I will suggest that in this day, Hayom, we are still seeing those things. We have the witness of the Scripture, and almost all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, can say, hey, we too have seen miracles. The fact that we're listening is an indication that, yes, those he loves, he chastens, and he's brought us to this place in this day. We have seen tremendous things. Talked a little bit during the intermission, if you will, about the fact that there are other things. There are signs in the heavens, ones coming up, that I find absolutely awe-inspiring. Total eclipse. If you look at the universe and ask yourself, how often does something like this happen? Well, it takes a moon of the right size and a sun of the right size and the distance is right and the alignment's correct for this to happen at all. And because of so much that has been revealed to us by the nature of these things, hey, we see some real amazing handiwork. Oh, yeah, these are just things that happen, Mark. Well, excuse me. I don't buy that for a second. If we will step back and admit, there are miracles that all of us have seen. Hey, I can talk about miracles I've seen this week and blessings in spite of tragedy. Yeah, he is a great, mighty, and awesome God. He is deserving of our service. It's our rightful service. It says in verse 21, he's your glory. He's your El. He's done for you these tremendous, these great things your eyes have seen. Your fathers, remember this, hearkening way back, went down to Egypt into bondage. Well, they didn't know it at the time, but it turned out that it developed that way. 70 persons. Now, you're like the stars of heaven for multitude. So therefore, chapter 11, therefore, keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments always. In fact, love him. That's essentially what that word means. It says up front, therefore you shall love him. But I turned that around thinking, you know what? If we love him, keep his commandments. Isn't that the point? Isn't that the essence of what John 14:15 is saying? How do we know we love him? Because we obey him. Keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, his commandments always. Furthermore, know this day, Ha-Yom, that I'm not, says Moshe now, speaking just with your children that haven't known, that haven't seen the chastisement of Yahuwah, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arms, his signs, his works, all the things he did back in Mitzrayim with Pharaoh and the like.
What he did to the army of Pharaoh, their horses, their chariots, the Red Sea, and so forth. What he did to you in the wilderness till you came here. What he did to Dathan and Abiram, remember that? Sons of Eliab, of Reuben, how the earth opened up, swallowed them up in their rebellion, their households, everything with them. Your eyes have seen all the great work of Yahuwah, which he did. But wait a minute. Again, here's the point. There are people standing there listening that weren't born yet, didn't see these things. But they certainly have the witnesses. So do we. We have two or three witnesses today of these things, and they had them then. Therefore, again, you shall keep all the commandments, all, kol, that I command you this day. Go, be strong, possess the land that you go over, so that you can prolong your days upon it, which he swore unto your fathers to give them. Yep, land flowing with milk and honey. This land that you're heading into, it's not. No, it's not like Egypt meets rain, which you came out of, where all this bad stuff happened to you and you basically work for other people. The land you go over to possess is land of hills and valleys. It drinks water as the rain of heaven comes down. A land which Yahuwah your El cares for. The eyes of Yahuwah El are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. It'll come to pass. Let me stop. You notice how many times this keeps coming back up? This is the part that, in a way, it really frustrates me. It's part of the reason why those of you who have heard me teach this a number of times know that I emphasize what he does. He repeats things. He keeps making the same point. And we look at the world today and we hear people saying, this is all done away with. It doesn't matter. And it frustrates the living you-know-what out of me. It must be why he is frustrated too, because he keeps repeating it. It shall come to pass, listen to this, if, how many times does he put the word if in here? How many times does he repeat? How many times does he use the word shema, hearken? It shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you, hayom, this day, to love Yahuwah your El, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I'll give you the rain of the land in its season, former rain, latter rains. You can gather in your corn, your wine, your oil. I'll give you grass in the fields for your cattle. You'll eat and be satisfied. Take heed, though, lest your heart be deceived, you turn aside and worship and serve other gods. How many times? Answer. Evidently, still not enough. Still in bondage. Still seeing these things repeat. Because we're still making mistakes. Even today, folks, we got people that are, well, we got entire churches talking about the body of Christ, literally, walking in paganism, doing things that he says don't do, failing to do the things that he says to do, and justifying it by saying, see, Jesus nailed it all to the cross, did away with it. What a line of absolute, unmitigated, well, you know what? Toiba. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and worship and serve other gods. Because guess what? Again, look at history. Look at where we are. Then the anger of Yahuwah will be kindled against you. He'll shut up the heavens. No more rain. Ground won't yield its fruit. You'll perish quickly off the good land which he gives you. Therefore. Lay up my words in your heart and your soul. Bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Wait a minute. Doesn't that sound familiar? Oh, yeah, we talked about that already. We read it tonight. This is part two of Shema Israel, Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. And love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. Bind these words as a sign upon your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. We repeat this. Lots and lots and lots of Orthodox, rabbinic, obedient Jews, Christians, and others repeat these words. Question is, do we really do what it says? Bind them upon our hand, let them be as frontlets between our eyes, and put them, hide them, obey them, keep them in our hearts. Oh, and this part, verse 19, and teach them to your children, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. These are the words, of course, that people will know is in the mezuzah, which is the word in the Hebrew that's often used for doorposts. Put the mezuzah on the mezuzah. All of this, he says, so that your days may be multiplied, same thing for your children, upon the land which he swore to your fathers to give them, as the days of the heavens above the earth. Four. Again, this key word, if. If you shall diligently keep all this commandment which I command you to do it, to love Yahuwah your El, walk in his ways, cleave unto him, then he will do as he has promised. Drive out all these nations from before you, dispossess nations greater than, mightier than, and basically a lot more powerful than yourselves. Yep, they don't have a chance against you. Every place whereon the sole of your foot treads will be yours. From the wilderness, Lebanon, from the river Euphrates to the hinder sea, all of this is your border. Won't be any man able to stand against you. Yahuwah your El will put the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you tread upon, just as he has spoken unto you. Now, folks, that is the that's the end of the Torah portion. Next week, we're going to begin with a related portion that's going to include some pretty powerful and interesting stuff. Again, this theme of rebellion, of abomination, in particular of idolatry, is going to come back. We're going to see some incredible proof texts. And it begins with the word behold, re'eh. Take a look, see. All of the things that, as I keep pointing out, and as I think Scripture keeps pointing out, we have forgotten and failed to see, in spite of his repeated admonitions to the contrary. And again, I will submit that if we look at the world and we see the level of evil that we have, as a world, descended into because of having done precisely what we were warned against, serving other gods and forgetting him, we can see how important all of this is.